wonderful to know that we can have victory in Christ, but there are things that we need to know and then act upon. A great naturalist recorded some of his experiences with then Colonel Theodore Roosevelt. Sometimes at night, they would view the heavens together, identify the stars and the galaxies, and would view the heavens. And some of the galaxies, of course, were millions, they all were millions of light years away, and it just was awe-inspiring. After feeding on the miracle of the stars for a while, Roosevelt would say, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed." Not a bad perspective. Our biggest problem, folks, is we're not small enough. We do not understand our limitations, our hopelessness, and God's greatness and God's solution. Today, I would like to look at deliverance from the natural problem we have of human dependence. Deliverance from human dependence. Romans chapter 7, please, this morning, if you'll turn with me. We've been looking now for some time this fall at Romans 6, even looking back to chapter 5. As we, in chapter 6, the things that God said we need to understand, we need to know, then we need to reckon them to be true. We need to believe that that is so, and therefore we can live accordingly, and then we need to yield so that those truths can be part of our life. And the truth all revolves around verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, if you go back there with me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's just inevitable we're going to sin as Christians and it's okay because God's grace covers it all? God forbid. Don't even dare to think about that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That very perplexing verse is the theme of this entire section, dead to sin. And we've been looking at the great reality that when we were born again, we were born again. We have resurrected life. We have new life in Christ. We're new creation. And our spirit is not dead. We died with Christ and we rose from with him and we have newness of life. Now, this is going to be again dealt with by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul here in chapter 7 with a very unique perspective, looking at how important it is that we understand we're actually dead to the law also. So let's try to put this together. This is another one of those sections that can be misunderstood or just not understood. And so I'm going to read the first six verses and we'll go back and look at this here this morning. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth." Here's the illustration. "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, although she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead," see this is the theme here, "to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." Now again, let me say ahead of time, for me this is shouting ground. It just is another angle on the absolute glory of the victory we have in Jesus Christ. But what all does it mean? First of all, we need to realize the dominion of the law. Very clearly in verse 1, we have the law having dominion over us as long as we live. And so this is now going to be explained, the relationship of the believer to the law. that our relationship is because our relationship is with Christ. But we do have to understand the law we are bound to for a lifetime. That's what it says. Every human being is under the law. Excuse me. The law reveals the very character and person of God. The law, as it says later in this chapter, is glorious. You'll find that in Galatians and other places. It's not that the law has any problem. It's the problem is with us keeping the law. The law reveals all that is good and that is right. And in our human state, we are bound, because God is holy and just, we are bound to the law as long as we live. That is our standard. That is the measurement of whether or not God is pleased with us and whether we can get to heaven. That's a problem, because no person has ever kept the law except for Jesus Christ. In fact, in James chapter 2, if you've just committed one offense against the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. But unfortunately, as believers, though we know people are not saved by the law, we fall into the trap of self-focus and endeavor to try to please God through our efforts. There was, I think it was C.I. Schofield, began to have the opportunity to lead a large Sunday school. And he had regular lessons that he taught the teachers, and he was very careful about it, and he wanted to make sure they handled it, because he knew the young people needed to come to Christ, and they knew how to live for Christ. And so he said, I really pointed out to them the truth. Well, he was going about the next Lord's Day to the different classes, and his heart broke, because he heard over and over them asking the children, don't you think you ought to be a better boy? That's just sort of the natural perspective. And he said a heathen philosopher could tell a child that. The message is that God so loved the world that he gave his son. But that is the natural perspective we have even after we're saved, that because we understand in our conscience that the law is God's standard, because it is who he is, it's the glory of God. And so the reality is, every person is bound by the law for a lifetime, because it is God's standard of who he is. Matthew 5:17, the Lord Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Did Jesus Christ break any of the law? Absolutely not. So we're in trouble. We are not justified by the works of the law, Galatians 2:16 says, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But if we're looking to the law for salvation, we'll never get to heaven. And friend, if you're here today thinking that you can be good enough to satisfy the holy standard of God, even your conscience ought to tell you that's not possible. That's what the message of the gospel is all about, that Jesus Christ took your place. And then this goes on to then say that the dominion of the law can only be broken by death. Now, that was also a theme, if you remember, in chapter 6. Now, I want to remind you, these things cannot be understood humanly. This is all by faith in what Christ has done. So I encourage you to pray, Lord, help me understand this. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, in spite of the permanent nature of this relationship, speaking of the law and the person, and the resulting authority, there is nevertheless the possibility of entering into another relationship. How? It becomes possible if one of the parties dies. Now, the illustration that is the best illustration that humanity can afford would be of the law of marriage. And so that's the illustration that is going to be used here. Verse 2, A woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. And so he parallels here the relationship that we have as created human beings who have fallen and are depraved with the law, because God is the creator and it is God who is the God of eternity. We're bound by the law. He illustrates this, the binding of marriage. When I stand right here on this platform and we get to the pronouncement of marriage, I finish that with what always stirs me: what God hath put together, let not man put asunder. Now, this illustration, unfortunately, doesn't ring as true today. But I want you to know that one of the strongest passages, and that's not my purpose here to preach this, but one of the strongest passages on the permanence of marriage is right here, because this is an illustration that God gives of some very important spiritual truth. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 3, "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Folks, that's pretty clear language. And so what you have to take all of the clear passages in scriptures and look at all of the passages that deal with marriage and the permanence of marriage, but clearly God's will is for what? Marriage is a oneness, and it can only be broken through death. That's what it says. And isn't that part of the vows? Till death do us part. Now let me just say, young people, in the midst of a very, very mixed up day, get it in your hearts and souls that that's why you got to get the right one and the right way. Because when you're at that marriage altar, you need to mean it, till death do us part. One of the key principles to have a good marriage is to believe in the permanence of marriage. No matter what your situation is, that's what you need to hold to. I like what one preacher said: marriage is like a violin. After the music stops, the strings are still attached. A husband and wife are bound as long as they live. And sometimes the music's not playing, but the strings are still attached as far as God is concerned. Now, that's the illustration. Okay, that's all the preaching I can do on it. Did you get it, young people? All right, marriage is till death do us part. All right, now, going back to this illustration, what frees a marriage partner to be able to marry someone else according to God's law? One thing, and that is death. Okay, clear from this passage. And again, you can see the ramifications, because if you have other views of this, then the whole illustration's messed up on what the Lord's trying to teach here. So that's something to really consider. But it's death that breaks that legal and divine bond of marriage. And so there is a way out of the impossible bondage to the law that we cannot keep because of our sinfulness and our limitations, and that is death. All right, let's go to number 2. Therefore, we need to be dead to the law. Now, we've already been looking at this. Jesus Christ, did he keep the law? Did he deserve to die and be judged? The answer is no, absolutely not. His death was not for him, it was for me, and it was for you and for the whole world. When Jesus died on the cross, his death became our death, his judgment became our judgment, and all of the law was satisfied in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he was the innocent, perfect lamb that was slain for me, and therefore the law was satisfied for me in the death of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for all my sins. Everything I would deserve entering into eternity, as I would be even right now, everything I would deserve, which would be eternal judgment in hell were it not for Christ, was placed upon Christ. God the Father, his justice was satisfied through this substitutionary death. And the proof of that was that he rose from the grave. So the law was satisfied in Christ, and it was satisfied in for us because Jesus paid for our breaking of the law. And he rose on our behalf from the grave. And so, if you look at verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, we've said this many, many times. When Christ died, I died. When he was judged, I was judged. His death, his judgment became my death, my judgment. I was buried with him and I rose again. All of us were in Christ. God could do that, and he was the substitute for all of us. Therefore, we died not only to our sin, but we died to the matter of the law because the law was satisfied. Now, that's a hard thing for us to understand. Now, one thing in this verse, you notice the parallelism here is a little bit different than what you would think. When the woman, if the woman's going to be able to marry another, who has to die? Her husband. But here it says, we died, right? And we died to the law. Now, Christ died for us. And so it's sort of the reverse. We are now in the place we died, and therefore the law is no longer in union with us because the law has been satisfied because of the death and victory of Jesus Christ. And so notice that in the first part of verse 4. Let me read it again. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the what? Body of Christ. Now let me ask you, was the law ever over Christ in the sense of condemning him? No. He is the law. The law is Christ. The glory of the law is that it is the holiness and perfection of God. And so we were identified with the Lord. And so in Christ, we have died to the dominion of the law in us, because we are now joined to the one who is alive to God and not under the law. He is the law. Now, here's one thing I want you to get. Some people try to say, all right, we don't have to do the law anymore because now we're dead to the law. What did we read back in Romans 6, 1 and 2? Let's read it again. Go back to that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Folks, the glory of this is that I am dead to the condemning dominion of the law. I am joined to the one who is the law. Man, I got a great new marriage partner. See, the law was perfect. There was nothing wrong with the law, but we couldn't keep the law. But Jesus did. And so his death was our death, and the so the marriage bond, so to speak, the union of the law in condemning us and controlling us was broken because of our death. And we now have a new husband. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the law. You see, folks, what this is all about is the fact that our life is not about depending on ourselves to meet the law. Our lives are now about depending upon Christ for him to meet his own law, his person. And so we are wed to another. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We are risen with Christ. We are in him. And folks, we got to understand that beautiful passage in Ephesians 5 about marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Folks, I was under the condemnation and joined inseparably to the law and condemned because of it prior to my salvation. And friend, if you're here trying to get saved based upon the law, that law is going to destroy you. Nothing wrong with the law, but it's going to show you how far short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. His attributes, his perfection, which is shown in the law. But Jesus Christ died for us, and we were identified with him. His death, burial, and resurrection, my sins have been paid for. I have been given the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit now indwells me, and I am in Christ who is the law. Now remember, what happened to our spirit when we got saved? It was dead in trespasses and sins. When you're born again, you are now brought into union with God. You are now alive in Christ. You are born again. All of these terms that we mention over and over. Our spirits are righteous and holy. And so we are in Christ. Christ is in us. I am no longer married to the law or to sin. My spirit will live with God forever. And if you're saved, so will yours. You and I still have the body of sin, but I'm telling you, it is glorious that our real person is saved. We are born from above. We are regenerated. And we just need to rejoice in that. And so our union is with God, with Christ. And so we have died to the law so that we can be married to another. And that brings us to number three, simply married to Christ. Now, God wants us in this relationship not to feel like we're free from the law. That's the opposite point here. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I don't have to fear the law anymore. I'm not under its claim as far as salvation is concerned. I'm not even under its claim as far as being a decent person. I am in Christ. I am married to him. And so when we're not trusting Christ, but trusting ourselves, that's when sin takes over. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. How did we know sin? By the law, absolutely. And the law pointed out that we were sinners. Now, this is an interesting verse. The more we depend upon ourselves for righteousness, the more capable we are of sin. Like one pastor wrote, you know, you read these self-help books about how to have victory over different kind of habits, and they have all kinds of illustrations and things, very possibly those very books that tell you all about the problems will cause people to even be tempted more. Because, the little phrase telling your child, don't eat the daisies. What do? They eat the daisies. You know, you tell a kid, they didn't even think about it before. Don't get on that table. Well, then what happens in their spirit? I'm going to get on that table, you know. And the law did not, unfortunately, bring out in us our glorious righteousness. What did it do? It showed us our rebellion and was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's the perversity of our human nature. And so when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, all the activity of sin, which were by the law. In other words, as we endeavored to either keep the law or run from the law, we were not going anywhere spiritually. See, you can either feel proud because you're depending upon yourself, or you can rebel and say, I don't want anything to do with that, and I'm going to do my own thing. The law is a catalyst that shows how bad our flesh is. And so it worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now let me ask you, all the law that you see in other pagan religions, does it help bring great righteousness to those cultures? What about all the law that's in liturgical religion under the name of Christ today in America? Is that bringing great righteousness to our nation? Now I appreciate when people want to do good. I appreciate when they do try to keep the law and have law and order in their hearts. I don't want to dismiss that, but if you really looked at their heart, there's self-dependence, there's pride, wrong motives, all kinds of things that are involved in that. That's why our world is so messed up. Now, the law is glorious. The law is perfect. It is good because it reveals God. The problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is you and me. And the law shows us who we really are. And so if I'm bound to the law and that's my only hope, I'm done. I'm going to spend eternity in hell. And Christian, if you still endeavor to live for God according to try through your own efforts to please the Lord by keeping the law, you're going to find out your flesh is still pretty bad. You're going to miss the whole point of the fact that you are in Christ, and that salvation you have brought the Spirit of God into your heart. You are a new creation, and by His power you can live the law because He's the law, not you. Now, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us how wicked we were and that we needed a Savior. The law still exposes to believers our fleshly weakness and how sin is still in us without God. And my friends, we don't do away with the law or lower it. We embrace it because it makes us again realize we need Christ. Okay. You know what Christians are doing today? They're getting rid of the law so they feel good about themselves. Oh no, the law is still there. God is still holy. Nothing has changed. It's just that that's not my solution. It wasn't for salvation and it isn't for my Christian life. Jesus is. It's just Jesus. He has the power, all that He has done. And so if we are looking to the law, it's going to stir up either pride and all those things or rebellion, but it's going to prove our weakness and it's going to bring forth fruit unto spiritual death. But we have newness of life when we're married to Christ. Look at verse 6. But now are we delivered from the law? Not delivered to do what we want to do. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. Notice now a mention of the Holy Spirit. And not in the oldness of the letter. We're delivered from the law. You remember in the Old Testament, the prophets began to talk about a new covenant with Israel? And in Jeremiah 31, 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. My friends, it's a glorious thing. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Our spirit is born again. We are righteous and holy. And we have the Holy Spirit who is the law in us. And our lives the very, just like when you think of God, you don't think of him keeping the law. He is. He is. Friend, when you're walking in the Spirit, it's not a matter of you trying in your efforts to keep the law. You are. Because God is the law. Christ is the law. It's written in your hearts. We don't think the way we used to think. We have transformed lives. We have the renewing of our mind that Romans 12:2 says, that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We aren't the same people that we used to be. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Why? Because Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit is in us, and on our hearts is written the law. My friends, in my spirit, I have the capacity to do the whole law when I'm trusting God. And you know, any believer that isn't rebelling but has an open heart is going to be thrilled with the Word of God because their spirit is in agreement with it. Your flesh is yelling, but in your heart, don't you get refreshed reading the Word of God? Wow, that's good. That's right. Of course, that's it. Oh, well, what is that? It's now the law isn't imposed on you. You don't have this judge that's condemning you. You have the law as part of you because he is in you. I hope you're getting this. This is not the easiest to get, but it is a glorious reality. I am freed from the condemnation and the law being my only instrument to get to God, because if that was it, I'm done. I am now married to Christ. And every moment he's in control, I can keep the law. I have already satisfied the justice of God because his righteousness is mine judicially. And I want to show to the world and the universe that I have a great God, and I want to live out that very person of God which shows forth the law now. I am married to another. A little girl was being examined for membership in her church and about her salvation, and she was asked, "Has Christ made a difference in your life?" One deacon asked, and she replied, "He certainly had." Trying to draw her out a little bit more, he asked, "Well, then, do you sin anymore?" Well, the girl had to admit that she still had sinned some since she was saved. "Well, if you have sinned before you were Christian, and you sin since you become a Christian, how has Christ made a difference in your life?" She thought and thought. This was a lot for a little girl, but her theology was good here. "Sir, I think it's this. Before I was a Christian, I ran after sin. Now I run from it, though sometimes I fall and it overtakes me." That's pretty good. And that's true. When you're saved, if you will yield to the Lord, your heart is going to be the law. You're gonna want to do it. Now, Christian, if you're here and you really react to the law, and you see that as bondage, you are putting yourself back under your old master. You're not married to the law anymore. You have forgotten who you are. You have bought Satan's rebellious line. You're letting the flesh have the upper hand. You're not enjoying the liberty and freedom that is in Christ. My friends, it's a wonderful thing to realize what we have in our salvation, and that we are now joined unto Christ and the law is in us. We actually have it written on our hearts. We're new creations. We can know it, we can love it, we can embrace it, and we can do it by the grace of God. None of that we could do before we were saved. It's a tragedy when Christians on purpose sin because they don't want anybody telling them what to do. That's missing the whole point. That's why Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Don't sin that grace may abound." God forbid. That's a horrible thing. How can someone who is dead to sin live any longer therein? Oh, my friends, take a hold of your new marriage. You have died to the law. You are alive to Christ. We ought to just embrace that with all of our hearts. You talk about Thanksgiving, that ought to just fill our hearts. And we can live free. When Christians feel the pressure of doing right, they're missing the whole point. The whole point is, I can do right. Hallelujah. I couldn't do it before I was saved. Man, oh man, I can be free from sin. You know, Scrooge will be hopping around up here in a couple of weeks. That's the way we ought to be when we think about it. I don't have to sin. I am freed from the law, the dominion of it, the obvious sin that it exposes. I am a new creation, and I can live for God. I can have righteousness that'll bring fruit unto God. I have a newness of spirit. I don't have to serve in the oldness of letter. Get out of duty mentality. Get into grace living. Get into the newness of the spirit that we have in Christ and realize that, oh, I have Christ in me and his very person, which is the law, that ought to be seen in me, and all that God wants me to do ought to be the greatest joy of my life. Folks, that's the Christianity that God can use in a mighty way. Oh, may God help us embrace it. Let's bow for prayer. We bow for prayer here this morning. You say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I'm so thankful. I remember the day that I trusted Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. I know that sin has been paid for. But you know, you're right. I find myself getting under the duty mentality, getting back to trying to do it on my own, and then reacting to it. That's exactly what happens with the law when it comes to the lost people. Or just thinking you're pretty good because you're keeping part of the law. But you'd say, Pastor, I understand that I have Christ in me, that the law is written on my heart, that I ought to be free, ought to be living with the joy of the Lord, that I can have victory, that righteousness is my inheritance, judicial righteousness and practical righteousness as I allow God to work in my heart. This needs to just fill my heart with just unbelievable peace because I am free to live for God. And I realize that's not like it ought to be many times. I view my Christianity from a duty standpoint, from what I have to do, and I'm going back to my old husband. And I'm dead to that. I'm alive to Christ. I have the freedom that's in Christ Jesus, and I realize that's a real affront to him, and I need to live in the glory of what I have in Christ. And the Lord has pointed out some things that are in my heart throughout this message. Would you pray for me this morning? Would you just slip your hand up if God has worked in your heart that way? God bless you. I realize that I'm viewing this wrong. I am not living with the joy that I have victory in Christ, and I need to have that. Maybe you're here today, and friend, you're trusting the law to get you to heaven. My friend, it'll condemn you. The law is good because it reveals who God is, but the law will condemn you unless you trust in the one who kept the law and who died in your place as your substitute. You'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I'd be uncertain. God stirred my heart this morning. With head still bowed, would you be willing to slip up your hands and just let me know that you're burdened about your eternal life and God's worked in your heart? You realize it's got to be of Christ and not of yourself. And you want God to know that you're burdened about that. Anyone like that, join these others by just slipping your hand up till I can see it. And you can put it right back down. Anyone at all, we'd love to pray for you here this morning. Lord, work in hearts. Thank you for your word. Lord, would you take these truths and make them crystal clear? And Lord, help us to realize that we now have you in us, and you are perfect. You are the law, and that our heart can be that and just love it. And Lord, we need to love the will of God. We need to love righteousness. And Lord, it's just a matter of turning to you. Would you give great victory to these that ask for it? Work in those that are not saved and help them understand what it means to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.